Amen. Amen. I long for the day when he rolls back that sky, don't you? I tell you, look around the world today, you think it's going to be sooner rather than later. Amen. I mean, it's not holding back much apart from the Holy Spirit and the church today, keeping him from returning, I think, at any moment. There's nothing prophetically left to take place before the rapture can occur. And so I long for the day when he rolls back the sky, sets all things right. But until that day, we've got to keep doing the work of the kingdom. Amen. And so if you've got your Bibles, find your places at the Acts chapter 28 passage that you've been longing for 2 long years, trying to find your way to the end of this. I heard that, Kendall. We're there. And I'm sad. I'm disappointed. I'm going to tell you, I want to keep on going. We'll go and do another thing. But Acts chapter 28, we're at the end of where we started a number of years ago, and walking our way through this book and seeing what God would teach us about the church and what we've learned, I think, along the way. I hope everybody has taken something from it to encourage them and to walk with them through the days ahead. But in Acts chapter 28 this morning, the subject matter, the title would be Unhindered, talking about what it means to be unhindered. Paul, the Bible said, would be at the end of Acts chapter 28. He would be preaching, no one forbidding him. He was had an unhindered access to preach the gospel, yet while he was in prison. But more than that, I want us to see what it is exactly that is unhindered, what allows the gospel to continue on unhindered even in our world today. I thought about a few weeks ago, one of my college roommates came to church, a guy by the name of Jeff. I think some of you may have met him after service. He was here several weeks back. And Jeff had talked to me prior to that trip before he came to visit and was telling me about something that had happened to him. He had went to Washington, D.C., and I was going to take his wife and her little daughter, and they were going to go look around and see some things there in the area of D.C. And Jeff and I went to college together, and then he had some friends that I met that were some college buddies of his, and we were all kind of in the same age range, that kind of thing, but we went to different schools. And so I had known them from that setting. I had known them from the college life. But after college, these two young men ended up being enlisted in the Secret Service and are currently serving with the president. And so, of course, Jeff and I are nothing like that. We're just pastors, okay? We're not nearly that cool. But these two guys actually were able to pull that off. And so Jeff said, man, he said, I got a call from one of these guys, and they invited me to come up to the White House, and he was going to take me on a tour of some places that we wouldn't ordinarily get to go. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be kind of interesting. I don't know. And so the problem with that is, of course, letting Jeff in the White House. You know, I mean, if you knew my college roommate, that would be a security risk, I would think, you know, at some point. And so he goes into the White House, and they get to go to these, they're going down certain special corridors, and the guy said, well, let me show you this. I'm going to show you this little back hallway, and let me show you this. And next thing you know, Jeff said, we end up in an elevator. He says, I'm going to take you down into this special place where some of the guys are at right now, sort of a little room with a bunch of monitors and all that kind of mess, you know, what you'd expect at a security thing. And so Jeff says they go and they open up the elevator door, and there's like really serious looking people on there. And he walks in, and he's the least serious person you'd ever know, you know. And he gets on there, and he's like seeing little lights and stuff. And he's like, what does this do? You know, what does this do? And they walk out, and the guy's like, don't touch anything. Don't say anything. Don't incriminate yourself. Just keep it together, man. And he takes him back there, and they begin to see some of the inner workings of the place. And then on the way out, he says, they go out into this certain area outside of the White House. And Jeff said, man, I see lights glowing in the bushes. I just know it's something nuclear, man. I just know there's something special at the White House that nobody else knows about. And he says, hey, man, what are those so-and-so colored lights right there? And that guy said, don't say anything. Just keep it to yourself. Just walk away. And he wouldn't ever answer his questions. And so Jeff began to get to see these inner workings of the White House. And what's interesting about that is that Jeff was able to go there in those special places, a place that I'll probably never get to go and you'll probably never get to go, not because of who he was, but because of who he was with. That's what made all the difference in the world, because of the man that was with him who had that kind of access. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this message that Jesus Christ loved us enough to come to the earth and die in our place for our sins. We've been singing about it all morning long. This gospel message will continue to move forward unhindered because of who's behind it. And that's God himself. It's because of the purpose and the plan of God that this message will continue to move forward. I would argue that throughout the book of Acts, as we've been walking our way through here, you would agree with me that the messengers of the gospel have been hindered. The messengers of the gospel, the bearers of the gospel, the one who proclaimed the gospel, they have had obstacles. They have been hindered. Their ministry has not always been easy. As a matter of fact, some of them were rejected. Some would be beaten. Some would be reviled. Some would be imprisoned. Some would even even be killed for taking the message of the gospel. But that was the messengers, not the message itself. And the message of the gospel will never be hindered. The message of the gospel will continue to move forward unhindered because it is powerful, because it is triumphant, because it is ultimately victorious. Paul would call this message in Romans chapter 1, he says it's the power of God unto salvation. In the book of Corinthians, he would compare it to a treasure that is being hidden in earthen vessels within us. And the point would be, it's a treasure, it's a powerful thing, a triumphant thing. This story that you who are a sinner can have a right relationship with God, that message will continue until God's done with it. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, that in the beginning of the church, when this message begins to come out during the time of Pentecost, right? It said that the church would take this message to where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to where? The uttermost parts of the earth. Epsom is about as uttermost as you can get, amen? And it even made it here, all the way from Jerusalem. Paul, in Acts chapter 28, is in his final time of the book of Acts that we'll ever see him here. We see him in his letters later. We hear about him and read from him. But here we see him now literally in the uttermost parts of the known world for him in that day. He's there literally in Rome, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. You know why he got there? Because God got him there. God made a way for him to get there. God was going to make provision for him to be there. And this message would continue unhindered even while he was in prison. The message would still go forth no matter what happened to the messenger. Take heart today that no matter what happens to you, the message of the gospel will continue to go forth. The book of Acts has been summarized in this way by another pastor, not myself, but he put it like this. He said the Savior went up. We know that in the beginning, right? The book of Acts, it begins with this ascension of Christ. The Savior went up, the Spirit came down, the church went out, and the lost came in. And that really is a good description of what happened in the book of Acts. The Savior went up, right? The Spirit of God came down and indwelt his people in a unique way there at Pentecost. The church got on fire and began to spread, and then the lost people began to come in because they heard the message of the gospel. You can't stop this message. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. I want to share with you this morning some of the reasons why this message will never be hindered. Acts chapter 28, verse 11 begins this way. It says, after 3 months there at Malta, where they had just received or had been in that shipwreck, they stayed for 3 months there. We talked about that last week. They sailed on an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. So 3 months into this thing, Paul and the others, we don't know exactly how many got back on this new ship. You know, last week we saw how there were 276 men on the ship that survived the shipwreck. But now we don't know whether it was just simply Paul and some of the prisoners that were with him that were going to Rome. They made board on this ship, or whether the others made. It doesn't really matter. The point is, Paul was on the boat. He gets on another one of these grain ships and it begins to head out towards Rome. Now, here at this time, it says that on the ship itself were the twin brothers, all right? Now, some of your translations may translate it different ways, but the point was at the front of that ship there would be these figureheads of these figures known as Castor and Pollux, and these were basically the so-called mythological sons of Zeus, okay? And it was sort of an omen for the sailors. They believed they protected men at sea and all that kind of stuff, so a lot of the boats would have those kind of things hanging on it. I find it interesting, the Apostle Paul's on a boat that supposedly is being protected by Greek gods and Roman gods and whatnot, but I'm thinking it was the God of creation who saved him the last time. That's probably who's going to get him through this time. But nonetheless, they set sail. Verse 13, it says, they left and went several different places. They circled around, went to another little location, stayed there a day. Verse 13 says, verse 14, while he was there, he found some brethren. There were some Christians that were there, and they were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so they did that. And then it says in verse 14 that we went toward Rome. Some of your translations will say they came to Rome. That's the end game. That's the pivotal verse right there. That's what we've been waiting for all this time, the last five, six chapters. How are we going to get him there? Well, he's there now. And he's made it to Rome. Verse 15, it says, and when he got to there, they began to make probably a journey there on land. And it says some more brothers heard about him, and they came to meet with Paul. So two times on this journey since he had left from Malta, Christian brothers had come alongside him to encourage him. Look at verse 15. And when they came to him, it says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Now, when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. We'll stop right there for a moment. Let me just say one of the reasons why the message of the gospel will continue to move forward unhindered is because the God of the gospel is still in control. The God of the gospel is still in control. The reason why this message won't just stop, no government, no circumstance, no political figure will be able to just stop the spread of the gospel is because the God of the gospel is still in control of it. It was the God of the gospel who got Paul this far, and it'd be the God of the gospel that would finish the race for him. It would be the God of the gospel who would take him not to these individual little ports of call, but would get him to the very place he said he wanted him to go, which was to Rome. And as he went along the way, the God of the gospel, who's in control, was reminding Paul, I'm still with you. He stopped off at some little no-name port of call there. And what does the Bible say? All of a sudden, God said, there's some brothers there. There's some Christians that are there. Somehow, through the spreading of the message of the gospel, it had reached this little small place, point of call. And yet, Paul happens to show up on the shore there. And the Bible says the brothers come to meet him and encourage him and gave him great strength. And then it says, as he even made it into Rome, we know the Bible teaches in the book of Romans even that the gospel already made it to Rome before Paul had gotten there on this trip. But now it says the brothers there had heard about Paul, and they come out to encourage him. And each time that happened, what's God doing? He's saying, I'm still in charge. I'm still in control. Paul, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. I'm the one that's spreading this message. I'm the one that's taking this out there. Paul, I've got believers in places you've never even been yet. This message isn't going to stop because you don't show up, but you're going to show up because I'm good to my word. And then the Bible says here that God is in control. The result of this visit to Paul, verse 15, says, brought him tremendous courage. The reality today, in our world today, is that God is still in control. Now, you look around us, and I mean, good Lord, you don't even want to watch the TV sometimes at night, do you? Because you hear about this bad thing happening, or that bad thing happening, or this attack happening, or just every day of the week, it's something different. It seems as though the world is exploding all the way around us. But as believers, we should take heart and remember that God is still on his throne. There's a theological word we call sovereignty. We would say God is sovereign. He is the one who's in charge. He's the one that is in control. And this message, though we think we've got this idea in our world today that we're at war with the culture, right? That they're all going to just stop the church from ever proclaiming the gospel. Listen, as long as God's on his throne, his message goes forth. Amen? And the Bible says that it happened in that day 2,000 years ago, and it's happening even today. Did you realize that according to a survey that I read recently, that in China right now, in the underground church in China, there are some 65 million believers in the Lord? Now, this is in a country that will publicly declare they're an atheistic country. They won't permit it. They don't want to have open. Now, of course, on paper, they say they do allow and permit basically five different religious denominations and different forms of religion. And Christianity is one of those that's permitted as long as it's their version of Christianity. Genuine evangelical Christianity is not very welcome in China, okay? And so underground, if you will, in these areas in which the church is thriving in China right now, there's 65 million people at least. And that's probably a lowball estimate of the number of folks. I've heard estimates all the way up to 100. But 65 million people that are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a country that says they can't hear the message, okay? And here's the thing. A Purdue University professor said that he estimates that within the next decade, China may be the most Christian country in the world. Against all government opposition. Because you know why? You can't stop what God is in control of. And in this world today, when everybody says, hey, God's, you know, God get out of our way, and God get out of our life, and God get out of our schools, and God get out, listen, God ain't going nowhere. God's still on his throne. And God's saying, you know, the world around you may look like it's falling apart, but I'm not falling apart. And Paul was encouraged on his journey to remember that it was God who was still in control. It's like a couple of years ago, we took the kids down to Disney World, and there was a little ride at Disney World called the Astro Orbiter. Okay, I remember it. And so we went up there to get on the Astro Orbiter. It's me and Lillian and Allison. And to get on this ride, you had to go up an elevator, and you get on the top of this little platform, and you basically get in a little machine that looks like a little spaceship from the Jetsons, okay? And as you get in this thing, it circles you around in a circle, and it basically goes up and down like every other ride at Disney World, okay? It's basically, Disney has one ride, and they just put different little outfits on every one of y'all ever been to Disney World? I mean, you talk about you spend $10,000 to get in there and ride one ride. Looks all the same. That's just the way it is. Sorry to ruin your Christmas for your kids. And so we get on the Astro Orbiter, and the difference on this one is that it was up in the air a little ways, and so that kind of thing. And so we get to the top, and I realize it's me and my two girls, and I'm knowing good and well that that's not going to go well for us to divide up, you know? And I see, you know, Allison, of course, she wants to swing off the ride, you know, and Lillian's like, Daddy, you sure this will hold us? You know, my logical child. And so I said, babe, we'll get in there together. I said, no problem at all. And so we get up there to the front of this thing, and I asked that lady, I kind of to the side, I said, can all three of us get in that thing? And she said, if you suck it up. And so I said, well, I'll do my best for the next 15 seconds, right? And so I put Allison in the front, and she's a little one. We figured we could lose her, you know, but we stick her right in the front, and then there's Lily, and then there's me. And we're up in this thing. They put the little bar on us. I mean, I'm sucking it in for all I'm worth, man. I'm hanging on for dear life. I can't breathe, you know? And we start to go. Well, Allison has control of the steering column in this thing, right? And so as soon as that thing begins to move, Allison's going, woo, you know, she's jerking it, turning it, trying to blow horns, whatever it would do, you know, she was excited about it. Now, the reality was the steering column did absolutely nothing. It was there for looks and kicks and giggles. That's all it did. In Allison's world, she was flying the Astro Orbiter. Now, in Lillian's world, Allison was flying the Astro Orbiter. And so Lillian looks back at me and says, Daddy, make her stop. I was like, what am I going to do? I'm just hanging on for dear life on the Astro Orbiter, you know? And the reality was there's a lady on the side over there hitting a button who probably hates her life. You know, she hates her job. I hate living at Disney, you know? And she's hitting this button while it spins around. You know, she's the one controlling the ride, not me. It wasn't Allison, really wasn't even Lillian. We had a good time. Don't get me wrong. It was fun. But the point was I wasn't in control of any of that. It was someone else beyond me that was. That's the way the gospel message is. The message is going to be spread because God is the one who's in control of it. It's not me. Even if I drop the ball, listen, God doesn't. Even if you fail, God doesn't. Even if you keep silent when he wants you to speak, God doesn't fail. The Bible says that when his word goes out, it won't return void. Sometimes it's like preaching to a brick wall. You got people in your family like that. And you send the word out and you say, man, God, I'm trying everything I know how to do. I'm backing up and I'm trying from different angles. I'm trying to get them to listen from this way and that way. And nobody seems to be listening. God, the message seems to be failing. No, the message is making its mark. And God doesn't fail. And Paul had been in prison. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been left for dead at times. Paul had listened to people that hated his guts. And God said, son, you just go proclaim the message. I've got this. My message will move forward unhindered because it's based on my plan and my purpose. And God of the gospel doesn't change. He's in control. Secondly, the reason this gospel message will continue to go on, even in our day, even when the world says they don't want to hear it, the reason it'll keep going is because the goal of the gospel has not yet been accomplished. The purpose behind this message is that it be good news. That's what it means. And it's only good news when you get to hear it. Amen. And so the good news message of the gospel hasn't reached everywhere God desires for it to reach yet. Now, he will accomplish his purpose with the gospel. But as long as that goal is not finished yet, his message will keep going forth, whether you participate or not. And the Apostle Paul was taking this message, this good news message, to people who hadn't yet heard. The Bible says in verse 17 of Acts 28, and it came to pass after 3 days, he calls the leaders of the Jews together. He's up in Rome and he finds these Jewish leaders and he says, guys, I want you to come in. I want to talk to you and share with you why I'm here. I'm under house arrest. I'm a prisoner of Rome. And here's why I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, not because of anything I did against the Jews. And beyond that, I'm not going to try to raise any charges against the Jews. In other words, that was a fear, was that he would come and make a counterclaim against them or something like that. He says in verse 18, when they had examined me, he said they wanted to let me go, but because there was no cause of putting me to death. Verse 19, when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled. I had to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. I didn't appeal to Caesar to hurt the Jews. I appealed to Caesar to basically get to where God wanted me to be. Because if I had stayed there, they'd have killed me. So Paul said, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm being arrested. That's why I'm on trial. He says in verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound in this chain. Now, remember, Paul's in his own home with a soldier chained to him. And this soldier gets to hear every message the Apostle Paul preaches. Don't you know some of them guys are glad when their 4-hour shift was up? You know what I mean? That guy was like, man, this guy only talks about Jesus all the time. And he says the Jewish leaders are there. You know why they're there? Because they're lost. And they're going to go to hell without Christ. And Paul said, I want all you Jewish men to come in. Why? Because he was a Jew. He says, I want all of my brothers to come in. And I want you to hear why I'm here. And I want to talk to you. And specifically, he says, I'm locked up for the hope of Israel. And they're listening now. Who's the hope of Israel? Well, it's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who was dead and buried and rose again on the third day. Paul said, that's why I'm here. Look at verse 21. They said to him, well, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you, and nobody's really spoke evil of you. Paul, we hadn't heard anything bad about you. Why are you warning us about all these things? Paul said, well, just trust me. They ain't got here yet. Every other time Paul went to a city, what do? These Jews from Asia show up and they're ready to kill him and everything else. He said, oh, yeah, they're in the boat behind us. They're coming. And when they get here, they'll probably have something to say. But they hadn't gotten there yet. Verse 23. So when they had appointed a day, many came back to him at his lodging. So he met with them the first time, and they were so intrigued by what he was talking about. He said, I tell you what, let's set up another day. You name the day and time, and I can't really go. I got this guy locked on me. But y'all come back to my house, and we'll talk about Jesus. And look at what it says. When they appointed that day, verse 23, it says they came to his lodging, and he explained and solemnly testified to the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And he begins to quote here, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet, saying this. Look at this word. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. He says, go into this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Man, Paul, he brings down the house, man. These people come back. These Jewish folks come back in to hear him preach. And the Bible says he solemnly talks to them. He seriously preaches to them. Why? Because he's concerned about their soul. Because he realizes that the goal of the gospel has not yet been accomplished. Because in that room that day, there were lost folks. You realize today when there are lost people in church, the goal of the gospel has not been yet fully accomplished. The message is going out and God wants you to hear and receive and respond to that. There are people today that still need to hear the message of the gospel. All over this world, there are places that none of us have really even been to. There's some places where we're still trying to put the Bible in their language that they can hear it. We're trying to send someone who can communicate with them the good news of the message of the gospel. Doesn't mean they're any less guilty. They're all guilty before the Lord just like we are. But yet God wants them to hear and give them a chance to respond so that Revelation would speak truly when it says that every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people is going to be represented in the kingdom of God. Trust me, they're not all going to be Southerners from Epsom. Okay, I know in our minds we think that all of heaven's going to have like a southern section and a northern section. Wouldn't that be good? Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just picking. But, you know, we all think that in our minds. We think there's going to be that little street where it's like, no, you don't go down there. That's them people from up in New York. You don't want to go down there. No, it's going to be all tribes, all nations, all people who are going to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and will be in heaven one day. And Paul says, guys, you Jewish folks here in Rome that are there, he's trying to preach to them so they'll believe the gospel. And the Bible says some of them believed. And some of them did not. Sounds like every other church I've been in all my life. There's some that were obstinate. And the Bible says he presents it from the law and the prophets. You know what they knew? They knew the law and the prophets. He took the Old Testament. And Paul began to work his way through the Old Testament scrolls and said verse after verse after verse. And that points to Jesus. And some of those men, the Bible said, were hearing him and had dialogued with him. And they believed him. But then there were others who said no. And then he really sets them off when he quotes one of their favorite prophets, Isaiah. He says, you know what Isaiah says about you? He says, you've got ears to hear, but you're not listening. He says, you've got eyes to see, but you're not perceiving. He says, and you've got a heart to feel, but it's been dulled to the things of God. He's talking to religious folks. He's saying, you've been here all your life. He says, you've been studying these books and these words all your life, and yet you still don't get it. You still don't understand it. He said, Jesus is who he claims to be. The goal of the gospel is not yet accomplished. And then look what he says in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Well, amen to that because I'm a Gentile and I heard it one day. Thank God for that. That God said, listen, you Jews don't want to believe. You don't want to hear. Paul said, that's okay. This same message will go out to people that you would reject and they'll believe on the Lord Jesus. And then look down at verse 29. And when they had heard those words, boy, that set them off. They departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Man, they got tired of fighting with Paul. They got to fighting, I bet, their own selves in the parking lot. The Bible says they left his house, and the Roman soldiers still stand there chained to Paul. He can't go nowhere. And they're out there fighting in the yard, disputing among themselves, the Bible says, about the message of the gospel. Listen, the goal of the gospel has not yet been accomplished. That's the reason why God took men like Peter and John and Stephen and Philip and James and Paul, and he began to rise them up all throughout the book of Acts. Why? Because there were certain people that had needed to hear the message, and God would raise them up so they could go go preach it. He'd raise up another man to go preach it and raise up another man to go preach it. Why? Because that was the purpose. And if you're still here today breathing in this place this morning, God ain't done with you yet. And he's got a purpose and a plan for your life to be raised up for the purpose of spreading the message of the gospel. Because there's somebody that you'll reach that I won't reach. There's somebody that you know that I don't know. There's an influence that you have that I don't have. And God says, I want you to go out and accomplish the goal of the gospel. Many college basketball games around here, that's what we care about. We don't really care about football like Kendall does, okay? But around here, college basketball's life, you know? In many college basketball games, would you not testify that most of them are decided in the last 2 minutes of the game? Right after that last two-minute timeout. At that point, that's when things get really serious, okay? Unless it's Carolina beating the pants off Duke. At that point, it don't matter. But normally, the last 2 minutes of the game, is there some coach, and that you might be down by 10 points in the last 2 minutes, but if you've got a good coach, what's he doing? He's going to coach you to the last second, right? And nowadays, it's to the last tenth of a second. I mean, it's so peculiar nowadays. These games are won and lost because of your attitude at the last few minutes of the game. The game's not over till the final buzzer sounds, right? That one last shot, that one last three-pointer, that one last steal, whatever it might be, the game's not over until it's finally said and done. I'd argue with you today that our message, the message of the gospel, has not yet reached its full goal yet. And it must continue on because we're following in the plans and the guidance of our coach Jesus, who said we're to go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus said, go. And the Bible says there's coming a day in which there'll be a final trumpet sound. There's coming a day when everything will be said and done. There's coming a day when he returns at that point. There's not going to be a person who gets to say, well, I've heard and I thought I'd make a decision now. No, it's too late now. If you've heard the gospel in this place at any time, you don't get a second chance in that day when that final buzzer sounds. The goal of the gospel is that you may know and respond positively to the belief in Jesus. Finally, I'd say this. Not only is the God of the gospel still in control and his message will keep going out, the goal is not yet accomplished, but it will be. And it's going to keep going until it is. But thirdly, I'd say this. There are still messengers of the gospel that are faithful. There are still messengers of the gospel that are faithful. Look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. The Bible says, and then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Now, I'd say to you here that it would be much safer for Paul to finally just be quiet, because it seems like every time he opens his mouth, he gets in trouble. Amen. He's talking too boldly about this thing, Jesus. He's talking too boldly about the kingdom of God. He's preaching too strong on some people. They can't take it. But yet Paul, the Bible says, for 2 more years of imprisonment, began to receive those who would come to him, and he began to teach them. Look at verse 31. And here's what he did. He preached the kingdom of God, and he taught the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Notice the content of his message. He preached the kingdom of God, and he taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things go hand in hand. If you begin to hear preaching that talks about the kingdom of God separated from the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be suspected of that teaching, okay? Because there's no kingdom without a king, and the king is Jesus. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Paul says those ideas go together. Jesus is the king. Where is he at? He's in Rome. Who's he under the authority of? The emperor. What is he telling the people that come to his house? He's not the king. You want to do something dangerous? Go into the place where you're in the heart of the battle. Go to the place where everybody there is doing emperor worship. Go to the place where the whole community believes they should worship a human being. And you be the one guy chained to a Roman soldier. He says, no, that's all wrong. You got to worship Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He was faithful even in imprisonment. Paul was faithful. Most of us at this point would probably tone things down a little bit. Most of us would be a little more concerned about our self-preservation a little bit. Paul said, I'm already in jail. What are they going to do? Kill me? I'm already a dead man. I know Jesus. I've died to myself. I'm alive in Christ. Paul understands that it's him who has been called upon to be faithful. And it says he preached about the kingdom and he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 31. It says this. That's the content. Look at the result of that. If you'll do that, he says, he lived with confidence or boldness, your Bible might say. You want to be able to have a Christian walk that has confidence and boldness, you preach the right message. And that's the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't back down and you don't change based on your circumstances and you don't change your story based on where you are. Pay attention. And you don't change based on who you're hanging around. Or in Paul's case, you don't change based on who you chained up to. Right? You preach the truth of the gospel. And the reason the gospel message will continue on until God is done with it is because there are still some faithful ministers and messengers of the gospel. Not all of them are. Would you agree with me? There are plenty of men that are not being faithful to the word of God. There are plenty of folks that are teaching and preaching things that just aren't true. We were talking about that on Wednesday nights. There are plenty of folks that have failed in their ministry and they haven't been what they've been called to be. But here is an example of one who was faithful as a messenger of the gospel. Paul would write to Timothy. This is Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. There'd be a second imprisonment in Rome. And in his second imprisonment was his final one. This is the one in which he would die from. He's not going to die here, but he's going to die on that second time. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And he says to Timothy, when he's in his final Roman imprisonment, he's not in a house anymore. At this point, he's in a dungeon cell. He knows his end is near. And he said, Timothy, I want to give you three examples of how to be faithful as a young minister of the gospel. He says, Timothy, first of all, you need to be one of those men who is like a good soldier who doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this world. He says, you be faithful. That soldier, he says, is an example of somebody who's faithful even when it's tough. He's faithful even when everybody else is against him. He's faithful because he wants to please his commanding officer. He says, Timothy, be like a good soldier. And then he looks at Timothy and he says, Timothy, you need to be like a good athlete. He said, a good athlete is one who competes by the rules, is one who has a person of integrity. It's one who runs according to the game that's put before him or the race that's put before him. He says, that you may not be what? Disqualified. Timothy, you got to be faithful like a good athlete. You got to be faithful like a good soldier. And then finally, this comes home to Epsom right here. He says, you got to be like a good farmer. He says, why? Because that man who goes out and he sows those seeds and he puts those things in the ground and he works hard, he works by the sweat of his brow, what's he exhibiting? Tremendous amounts of faith. He says, Timothy, you got to be a faithful minister. You got to be one who believes and trusts God and you just lay it at the feet of God and say, God, if you don't make it grow, what am I going to do about it? And you trust and he says, he'll be the one who receives the first of the harvest. That good, faithful farmer. He says, Timothy, you do that. And at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says these words. He says, Timothy, they've tried to stop me. They've got me locked up in this cell. He says this, but the word of God is not chained. As he writes, listening to the clanging of the chains on his own wrist. Paul said, you can't stop this message. It's unhindered. Some of you find your places in the book of Philippians chapter 1 as we close. It may take you a little bit. Find your way to Philippians chapter 1. I want to share this with you. I want you to find it so you can read it this week. Encourage you with this. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing these final words in the book of Acts, to some of us, this book ends in a way that seems, I don't know, anticlimactic. Luke is writing, and he's writing, and he's writing. We're trying to get him to Rome, and we get him to Rome, and then what happens? Nothing. Luke just stops. He says, Paul's preaching, and that's it. I mean, I want to hear how the trial go, right? How did things work out with the justice system? What happened? How long did you stay, and what took place? And Paul, tell me some details, and Luke just quits. There's all kinds of opinions about why the book ends like this. I believe the book ended like it did because the story's not over yet. We are living out where Paul was at. In Acts chapter 28, there's no really drawn together full ending because the church isn't done yet. The church is still alive yet. The gospel message is still going out. And Luke just stops, I think, intentionally and says, hey, Paul's just preaching the gospel to whoever comes in without anybody forbidding him. God has been gracious. God's given him a chance to preach. And Luke says, that's just the way it's going to end. And we're now living out. We're Acts chapter 29. We're that next chapter. We're the church today living out all that we've seen in Acts chapters 1 through 28. We're the church today that's moving even further and further to the uttermost parts of the world. But during that 2-year period of time, the Apostle Paul was a very productive man in the midst of all of those trials. It would be during the time that he was there at Rome in his first imprisonment, he would write the letter to the Philippians. He would write the letter to the Ephesians that we read from this morning that you heard us reading about the inheritance we have in Christ and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. How do you write such deep theological things when you're in jail? Why aren't you just crying in a little puddle over there in the corner somewhere? Instead, the Apostle Paul is penning letters like Philippian letter, the Ephesian letter. He writes a letter to the Colossians. He even writes a little bitty one-chapter letter to a man by the name of Philemon there while he's in prison. If you find your places in the book of Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice what verse 12 says. Philippians 1:12, Paul says this, while he's in this imprisonment, he writes these words. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of what? The gospel. He's writing this while chained to a Roman guard. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, he says, listen, all the things that have taken place, all the hardships, everything that got me to Rome has happened for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel, not my comfort. Amen. It isn't because I desired it this way. It's because God desired it this way. And he's saying, men, the entire palace guard has heard why I'm chained up. Don't you know the first couple of days they were just sending guys in. They'd lock them to Paul and they'd be in chains with him. And Paul would say, how are you doing? That guy said, how are you doing? And Paul said, how long are you going to be here? And that guy said, about 4 or 5 hours. Paul said, good, sit down. I got something to talk to you about. And he began to preach to that guy. And that guy couldn't wait to the end of his shift. And then the next guy would come in and say, brother, I'm going to tell you what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk to you about Jesus. And Paul would write in the Philippian letter that by the end of the thing, the entire palace guard knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, all this has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 14 of Philippians 1. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, Paul said, my imprisonment has emboldened the church, and they're much more bold to speak a word without fear. You see, the book of Acts doesn't end in a way that's negative. The book of Acts ends by teaching us that even in the midst of his trial, Paul was being productive. Paul was being used. God was getting the glory. Paul was being grown in his faith. And Paul says everything that happened was so what? The gospel would go out. I don't know where you're at, but I know I don't like hardships either. And I don't like trials either. And that's not really my thing. I would prefer things to go smoothly at all times. But I know however it is with you and with me that God's still in control. And this gospel message is still not yet accomplished its full potential yet. There's still somebody lost that needs to hear it. And God is giving space for people to repent, to believe the message. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, this final chapter and verse. Look down at verse 21. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, same letter. Paul's writing from the same imprisonment. Look what he says. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So here, in this final imprisonment, Paul has made it all the way to Rome. He's under the authority of an emperor by the name of Nero Caesar. Nero was a vile man, a bloodthirsty man. Nero was the kind of guy you would not want to be around. He was a man that would actually lead one of his early teachers to commit suicide. He was a man who would have his own mother murdered at one point. He was a man that was demonic to the core. He was a man that was highly corrupted. He was a man that was an egomaniac to the point where he set his own city and countryside on fire in order to build another one. And then he blamed it on the Christians for the fire. He was the kind of guy that would hate and persecute Christians in one of the most severe persecutions that the church would ever find. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians there from his Roman imprisonment, little did he know that within the next 5 years, Nero would have his own head. Peter would later be crucified by the same emperor. And yet, during that 2 years of imprisonment where God put him in a place of horrible circumstance, Paul would preach the gospel to everyone that would come into his home freely, no one forbidding him. And the message of the gospel was able to spread into the very household of one of the most corrupt and rugged individuals that Roman history has ever known. And the Bible says that many believers came to faith in Christ, even while Paul was in chains. Guess what wasn't in chains? The Word of God. And you might think you've got some tough people in your life that you say, oh, it'll never break through. Oh, man, you don't understand, John. I've tried everything there is. They're never going to believe. Well, nobody would have thought Caesar's household would have believed either. And the people that lived in that day and time would have never thought that the Caesar's household would have ever acknowledged the gospel. And you need to understand, we're talking thousands of people would have been involved in Caesar's household. We're talking about free men. We're talking about slaves. We're talking about people that would do everything from being carpenters to keepers, to the people that would take care of his horses and stables. All of those people began to spread this message about this one little preacher man locked up in Rome. You see, God has a plan. And God used Paul to bring this message to this man. And here's what I want you to hear as I close. God took the gospel to his house, and yet Nero rejected the gospel. And unless God did something that none of us know about, he died and is in hell right now. You see, the book of Acts chapter 28 teaches us that this message changes lives. And there were men in that household, their lives were changed. But the man of the house wasn't. God's not done yet with his message. There's some of our men, there's some of our households, there's some folks in our community that still need to hear what Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 28. And some of them have heard it over and over and over again. Friend, don't lose heart. You just keep sharing. You just keep being faithful. You just keep being like Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, you're in a culture that may not want to hear it, but you'd be like a good soldier. You'd be like a good athlete. You'd be like that good farmer. You'd be a man of faith, and you just keep preaching this gospel, and you let God do his work. How many of you would testify today, say, I was that person at one point in time? I was that person mama prayed for. I was that person grandma prayed for. I was that person my wife was praying for. I'm that person that my husband was praying for. I was that hard heart that everybody else said nobody, you'll never get them to believe. But yet I was that person, but God saved me. Friends, nobody's too far from the reach of the gospel. Nobody's too far from the message that can change their life. I don't know where you stand, but I would pray that today you wouldn't be like Nero. That today you'd be like those in his household that heard it and received it and believed in it and trusted their life on it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we're so grateful for how you've taken your word and taught us and walked us through it. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice, that they've heard the gospel, and yet they've been putting it off. They don't want to really believe it all because they know it makes claims on their life. They know that if they trust Jesus, it changes everything. I would argue it changes it for the good, for the better, but still, it changes everything. And yet, Lord, I know there are some here that still need to say yes. I pray they would say yes to the gospel. God, I pray for our families, the folks that are closest to us, the most intimate connections that we have. I pray, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, there's some folks in our town, our community here that have hard hearts that have turned away from the truth of the gospel. But Lord, I believe you're still in control. And I believe the message is still going out because you can still save and you still will. And I believe that there are still those that are faithful ministers of the gospel, faithful messengers bearing a message that's life-changing. Not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers, but every church member that's been bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Their life has been changed, and God, every single one of us that's a born-again believer is a powerful messenger for the sake of the gospel. God, use us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be true to your word. Lord, would you save today? Would you redeem today? Maybe today in this place, there's some folks that want to just come and pray at this altar for their lost loved ones. Pray for those that they care so much about. And they want to lay those burdens before you. God, I pray you'd receive them this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.